You are listening to the podcast from Mosaic Church. Stay tuned after it for more info about how to get and stay connected with our church family. Now, let's dive into this week's message.
Good evening, Mosaic. My name is Tina Miranda. I am one of the deacons here, and it is so good. It is so good to be with you tonight as we celebrate Good Friday. Good Friday is when we pause for a moment on our way to Easter Sunday to commemorate the crucifixion of Christ. But you know, Good Friday can be kind of tricky for us. Easter, on the other hand, is good in all the ways that make sense to us. It's about Jesus' resurrection. It's about his victory, our salvation, and our redemption. And that all lines up with what our culture tells us and what we think about and how we use the word good. So for instance, Easter, now that's a good deal, right? Seriously, y'all, Easter is as good as it gets, right? And our salvation, it's good as done. And thanks to the resurrection, we are good to go. And what do we say to death? Good riddance. You know what? And what do we call that day that we remember the pain and the humiliation of death of Jesus on the cross? Good Friday. That one is probably not as obvious as the others, but Christians everywhere have been celebrating the good in Good Friday for centuries. And we're going to continue to do that tonight. We're going to look past the obvious and examine one of the things that makes Good Friday so good, and that's the tears at the tomb. And to do that, we're going to spend some time with those who were closest to Jesus as they attempted to process their grief and navigate the after of the crucifixion. And we're going to search out what is good in Good Friday, be looking at three things. We're going to look at the types of tears that we see at the tomb. We're going to look at the truth in those tears. And then we're going to look at temporary tears. So let's start by looking at what we can see in Scripture about who was where doing what as the crucifixion unfolded. Beginning with the arrest, we see this in Matthew 16, verses 47 through 50 and 56. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Over in Luke 23, verses 44 through 49, we see Jesus' last moments as he hung on the cross. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. And finally, from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 38 through 40, we get the account of Jesus' burial. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leader. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus in there. Now, to even begin to understand their grief and the tears that contribute to the good in Good Friday, I think we need to consider the types of tears that we would have seen at the tomb. And to do this, I actually want to take a little step backwards and recall that it was not that many days ago that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the Bible tells us that he was greeted by a whole crowd of disciples who lay their cloaks on the ground before him, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Hopes were high. The Messiah was here. Change was coming. Things were about to happen. Their triumph was imminent. Change came, but not in the way that any of them were expecting. Even though Jesus told them what to expect, he said that he would suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, but still, they didn't see this coming. Instead of triumph, there was a trial. Instead of the Son of God being revealed in all his glory, there was the shame and the humiliation of the cross. Instead of victory, there was death. And instead of remaining faithful, his disciples had fled. To say that the grief of the disciples and the women who walked with Jesus would have been overwhelming is an understatement. These are the men and the women who knew him best, who loved him, who cared for him, who served with him, and even gave up their lives to follow him. They would have been nothing less than absolutely devastated by the fact that the man they believed was the Messiah, the Son of God sent to save them, was now dead, executed, buried in a tomb. And if we start with the most obvious of their tears, there would have been tears of sadness cried over their loss. They lost a beloved teacher and a dear friend. For the past 3 years, Jesus was a constant presence in their life, probably the most weighty one, the one that took up the most space. They followed Jesus everywhere. They traveled together. They ministered together. They ate their meals together. They laughed together. They cried together. They talked of the future together. And now there's a big, giant, gaping hole, an enormous void that nothing and no one else could fill. And Jesus' mother Mary, she lost a son. I think that is something that we can't even contemplate unless you've lived it. But on top of that, there would have been tears of anger cried over the injustice of the wrongful execution of an innocent man. Losing a beloved teacher and a friend is hard enough, but losing him so unjustly is another thing entirely, beginning with the betrayal of one of their own. And then the farce of a trial, the ignorance of a frenzied crowd calling for the death of the man who only wanted to save them and remind them of how much the Father loved them. No one in the history of ever was more blameless than Jesus. Those who loved him could not have helped but cry tears of frustration and anger over how wrong it all was. And we can't miss the fact that mixed in with those tears of sadness and anger, there would have been tears of shame and regret, cried over the guilt of having deserted Jesus at the time he needed them most. After his arrest, the disciples fled. We know that Peter denied knowing Jesus 3 times. And as we read earlier, as Jesus hung dying on the cross, those who knew him and loved him watched from a distance. As much as they loved them and loved him, fear and self-preservation won out in the face of an angry, frenzied mob looking to spill blood. And by the time that the dust had settled and the mob had dispersed, it was too late. Jesus was dead. The silence at the tomb must have been deafening, and their guilt at having abandoned the one they claimed they would faithfully follow, crushing. And if they're anything like us, they would have played the events over and over and over and over in their mind, agonizing about what they could have and should have done, but didn't. You still with me? I know it's a lot. I've got one more type of tear that I want us to see before we move on. And these tears, might have been the most crushing of them all, because these were the tears of despair and disillusionment and hopelessness they cried over the death of their Savior. Jesus was more than a beloved teacher or a dear friend. He was also their Messiah. The angel told Mary before Jesus was born that her son would be called the Son of the Most High, and that God would give him the throne of his father David, and his kingdom would never end. Mary Magdalene had been delivered from 7 demons. Jesus saved her and gave her a new life. And the disciples, he called them out of their old lives, out of their sin. He said, follow me, and he did. And he gave them new names, new life. He gave them freedom and authority to heal and cast out demons. Jesus wasn't just their friend or their teacher. He was their everything. Their very identity was wrapped up in who he was. They were followers of Christ. Except, how could they follow him now if he wasn't around to follow? How could a kingdom continue forever if its king was dead? How could a Messiah save his people if he was in a grave? Losing a friend is devastating. Injustice is infuriating. Shame and regret can be crushing. But extinguishing hope, all of their hope for their future, for their salvation, was in him. If the Messiah, the Son of God, sent to save his people, could not save himself, what hope, what future was there for them? Now, right about now, you might be questioning why we bother pausing on Good Friday. What is the point of dragging ourselves down into the depths of despair when Jesus wasn't even in the grave that long? The resurrection's coming. We all know it. Easter's only 2 sleeps away. And with the resurrection, there's victory, hope, redemption, life everlasting. And you probably want me to give you one good reason why we're here tonight doing this. Glad you asked. I have 3. All right, I'm going to try to give you 3 truths that we see in the tears at the tomb that we would miss if we fast forward to Easter without seeing the good in Good Friday. Because the truth is, now this is a bonus truth, all right? The truth is that the tears at the tomb are not unfamiliar to us, are they? We've cried tears of sadness over devastating loss. We've cried tears of anger and frustration over injustice. We cry over our guilt and our regrets. And although we don't know, and hallelujah, we'll never know a world without the reality of a resurrected Christ, we have still felt despair and disillusionment and cried tears of hopelessness. So the truths that we're about to see in their tears are also the truth in our tears. So let's take a look. First, if we don't pause here, we wouldn't get to see how these tears actually created and strengthened community. The scripture tells us that after the burial, the disciples gathered together in their grief. They had already shared so many experiences in their time together with Jesus, but their tears forged a bond that would become unbreakable. Jesus' mother Mary clung to John at the cross, and from the cross, Jesus urged John to take care of her. And the Bible says from that time on, he took her into his home. So in that case, their tears did more than just create community. They actually fostered family. And because it is so easy for us to accept the lie that others shouldn't, can't, won't, don't want to draw close and share our pain, we don't want to miss the truth that we see here, and that is that our tears are meant for community. We also don't want to miss how their tears manifested into mission. Do you remember what we read about those who buried Jesus? Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret disciple because he feared the Jewish leaders, and Nicodemus was the one who visited Jesus at night because he had those same fears. But in their grief over his death, they were spurred into action. Perhaps it was the regret of having missed the opportunity to follow Jesus openly as the other disciples had. that forced them out of the shadows to use their power and their position to provide Jesus with a proper burial. One of the most humbling and amazing things that I got to witness in my almost 20 years as a prosecutor handling murder cases was how the grief of the victims' families often moved them to mission, to increase awareness, to seek changes in laws and policies. They were missions that were born out of their tears of sadness and outrage to both honor the one that they loved and lost and to prevent someone else from suffering the same fate. And finally, we don't want to miss the truth about how our tears are not just expressions of sorrow, but when they are offered up to God, they are powerful words of worship. Our lament is not just how we grieve or how we process our pain and all of its raw and raging glory. It is how we invite God into that grief. It is how we pour out that pain to him and eventually how we create a pathway to praise him despite it. We don't want to miss those truths. But there's actually one last thing about the tears at the tomb that I don't want us to miss. Something else that puts the good in Good Friday. Another reason that we pause in between the crucifixion and the resurrection, and that is to remind ourselves and appreciate the fact that the tears at the tomb are temporary. And we do this because even though we know what happens on Sunday, that Jesus did not stay in the tomb, but he rose from the grave, and that because of his resurrection, we have redemption and eternal life, the fact remains that we still very much live in the in-between. Because his kingdom is now, but also not yet. In the same way that Jesus promised his disciples that even though he would be betrayed into the hands of men and that they would kill him, but he would on the third day be raised to life, he has promised us that a day is coming when he will wipe every tear. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, and the old order will pass away. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. A few years ago, Mosaic suffered its own devastating loss. We lost our dear friend, our pastor of children's ministry, Kevon Liebert. He was one of those people who loved everyone and everyone loved him, and he made everybody feel like you were his best friend. He was a teacher, a coach, a pastor, a writer. He was a dreamer with the kind of potential that made it all seem possible. He took up a lot of space and left a pretty big gaping hole. And I want to share a part of something that he wrote tonight with you entitled Holy Saturday. He said, "We, my friends, are in a perpetual Holy Saturday. We exist in a liminal space that anchors two fixed points in history. Yet Saturdays are somehow part of the plan. We don't understand why God ever pauses, but he does. And he allows us time for lament. He allows time for prayer. He allows times for cries and anger and longing. He shows us this pause over and over. And it's in that pause and that space in between two worlds that things seem the hardest. The pain seems unbearable. Hope is but a faint flicker of a light in the distance. Somehow, God allows us to sit in the tension of stretching into the past and grasping the pain firmly in one hand and stretching into the future and grasping hope in the other while lamenting the whole thing in the middle." In the same way that those who love Jesus had to navigate the holy weekend in between his death and his resurrection, those of us who love him now are navigating the in-between of our lives here on earth and what they will one day be like when all is finally and eternally redeemed. So what do we do in the meantime with these temporary tears? How do we navigate that tension of the now and the not yet? Well, seeking that answer out is a big part of what our walk looks like as Christians, and way more than we can tackle in the time we have left. But let's just start with this. with the understanding that while our tears may be temporary, they are not disregarded or wasted. Every last tear is accounted for. Psalm 56:8 tells us, "You keep track of all my sorrow. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. And none of them are wasted for many reasons, not the least of which is that our tears are a valuable expression of our humanity. That famously short verse in John 11:35 that tells us Jesus wept shows us that. Because while Jesus was fully God, he was also fully man, and no one knew or would ever know better than he just how temporary our tears were. He was literally on his way to raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet he wept. It's not just a picture that's worth a thousand words. Look at what they said when he saw them. They said, "Oh, how he loved him." Our grief, spoken in tears of sadness, expressed the depth and of our love and revealed the enormity of our loss. Our tears honor those we love and testify to the worth of our relationships. Our grief, spoken in tears of anger, declare our outrage over injustice. They speak righteousness, and they honor and glorify a God who loves justice and righteousness so much that they are the foundations of his throne. And our tears of grief, of shame and regret over guilt, acknowledge our missteps and our failures. They're often a confession of our sins, a sign of our repentance, or even at least a step in the right direction, a step toward a God who promised that if we draw close to him, he will draw close to us. And our grief spoken in tears of despair and hopelessness as we come to the end of ourselves are probably the most valuable of them all, because they expose our limitations and reveal our need for something beyond us to rescue and to redeem us. These are the tears that lead us to the cross, to our Savior, to a God who made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, a God who, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, so that he could save us, rescue us from our sins, redeem us, to take the sting out of death, to restore what was lost, and to render our tears temporary. You know, those who despaired at the tomb may have wondered, if this could happen to him, what hope is there for us? But they would soon learn what we now also know, that is, it is because this happened to him that there is hope for us, a hope that will not disappoint. I'd like you to leave you with one more thought from my friend Kevon from Holy Saturday. He said this: "Don't miss the power of a Holy Saturday, for rescue is coming. Weep for now, because it is appropriate time to weep, but hold on to hope. Let it be an anchor for your soul. And may your Saturday be the holiest day of them all." Lord, thank you. God, thank you for Good Friday. Thank you for Easter. And thank you for everything in the middle. And Lord, may we see the truth in the tears at the tomb. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. For more info about how to get and stay connected to Mosaic Church, please visit us online at www.mosaicchurchaustin.com or download our app from your app store.